As you've already guessed, we're doing things a little bit differently this morning. It is the first Sunday of the month. The lesson that we dedicate to our theme for the year. And our theme for this year, as Tim already mentioned, has been devoted to a deeper love for Jesus. The more that I thought about that particular idea, considered that topic, I knew that I would be remiss if we did not discuss the death of our Lord. The more that I prepared for this particular lesson, I went to the elders, and so it's my fault if things don't go right this morning. But I went to the elders and I asked if they would allow me to work the sermon for this Sunday around our observance of the Lord's Supper. Because our Lord designed that supper to be the remembrance of His death on our behalf. And while we observe it every week, while we remember on a regular basis the things that were done for us, I'm convinced we don't often remember in enough detail what has been done for us. You know, we live in a world that is so far removed from the style of life that was going on in Jesus' day that we wouldn't even recognize it were we to see it. People that lived then wouldn't even know what to do with our lives today. You know, our children grow up in a world where, thankfully, they don't see on a regular basis public executions on the side of the road like they saw in the days of Jesus. They don't have to walk by and behold somebody taking their last breath for crimes that have been committed. But they need to know what it entails. We need to remember what happened to our Lord. And we need to remember how it happened. Because as we strive to be more devoted to Jesus, as we strive to love Him more, I don't know of a greater way to remind us of the love that He has for us and of the devotion that we should have to Him than to remember what He did on our behalf. It should be all it takes to make our devotion to Him and our love for Him even stronger. We are going to talk about some things this morning that are not comfortable to discuss. They are not comfortable to think about. And it is not because of some great joy that I take in discussing such gruesome and vivid details. And I'm going to try not to go beyond the line, as it were. And I know that there are some. I have one of my sons who is very touchy in certain areas and with certain descriptions. And there's going to be portions of this lesson that are hard for him to hear. That's good. But it doesn't mean we don't need to hear them. And we don't need to remember them. There is no PowerPoint this morning, and I designed that for a very specific reason. I want our minds to be focused on the things that we're hearing, not focused on reading and seeing the next line. I want you to delve into your mind this morning on what it is that Jesus did for us, and it will not be comfortable. But when you see it, you can't help but be drawn closer to the one who gave it all for you and for me. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 that when it comes to man, you know, man's not willing to die for just anybody. He says in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." You know, there are very few people that would be willing to die on behalf of a righteous man. Of the greatest man you've ever known. There are very few people that would be willing to give their lives in his place. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This morning I want us to remember His death. We're going to speak for the next few moments about the body of our Lord. And then I'll ask the men to come up and we will serve the bread. We'll think then for a few minutes about the blood of our Lord. And then we'll serve the fruit of the vine. And then we will close our lesson this morning by talking about why it is so important for us to remember. The bread. As our Lord instituted it, as we read in Matthew chapter 26, as He gave it to His disciples, He says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." As we examine the death of our Lord, we are first drawn to His body that hung there on the cross. Now, this body, the suffering that Jesus is going to undertake in His body, was not something that was unexpected, nor was it something that happened in haste. As a matter of fact, it was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. You turn back to Psalm 22 there, and the words of David on that occasion, as David is going to foreshadow the events that are going to take place with the death of Jesus. He says there, beginning in verse 12, "Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." David here in Psalm 22 foreshadows the death of Jesus and the things that are going to transpire. He talks about His bones being out of joint. He talks about His strength being dried up. The piercing of His hands and of His feet. He says, "I can count all of my bones." We're going to examine what that entails in just a few moments. But in this very vivid picture, David lays out and shows to us that these things were planned. And that these things were known far before they actually took place in the days of Jesus. Isaiah is going to talk about, we often talk about that messianic chapter as Chase read for us from Isaiah 53 a few moments ago. But the prelude to that is Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14. Where there Isaiah writes, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." He is going to be one, Isaiah says, whose visage, whose appearance was marred for us. What took place when our Lord died on the cross? From the very beginning of Jesus' trials, there is going to be an onslaught of physical abuse that our Lord is going to suffer. And each one is going to compound insult and injury together. When Jesus stood in the midst of the Sanhedrin, we read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 67 and 68, that after they become so enraged with Him and they find Him guilty of nothing and they find Him worthy of death for nothing, they surround Him and they gather around Him and they slap Him and they beat on Him and cry out for Him to tell them who it was that just hit Him. And then they send Him to Pilate. Pilate is going to look at the evidence and say, I find no fault with this man. He's going to send Him to Herod. Herod's going to try to use Him as a sideshow. And when he doesn't get out of Jesus what he wants, he sends Him back to Pilate. Pilate's trying to figure out a way out of it. It's going to please everybody, and yet it's not going to happen. So Pilate is going to try to appease the Jews. He is going to send Jesus to be scourged. Oftentimes when we hear the term scourge and when we see it depicted, we think of it more like a flogging. Like the taking of a whip and just lashing it in lashes. That in and of itself would be bad enough. Yet a scourging was far worse. With a scourge, they would take what they called a cat o' nine tails. It would be a leather whip, but it would have the handle, and then branching out from the handle, there would be nine different shoots of leather straps. And at the ends of those straps, they would place pieces of bone and pieces of metal and anything sharp that they had available at that particular time. You might recall that under the Jews' system, or under the Roman system through the Jews were only allowed to give 40 stripes. So they would give 40 minus 1 to stay on the safe side. 30. The Romans had no such limit. And Jesus is going to be scourged by Romans. The way that the Romans would do it is they would take a man out to the post. It would not be a standing post generally, it would be a cross post. They would take all of his clothes off of him. And they would require him to bend over at the waist across the post, tying his wrists to his legs as a means of ensuring he doesn't get up, thereby stretching all of the muscles in the back. And it wasn't a whip across 10 feet. They would just lay that scourge, that cat of nine tails, across the back and pull. Across the back. And pull. And with every pull, the back came apart. From the neck all the way down to the tail. It was often the case that the individual being scourged never even made it to the actual punishment, because he died right there at the scourging post. By the time it was over, you remember how the Psalm 22 says, I can count all my bones. The records tell us that there would be very little flesh left on the back by the time they are finished. You would be able to see straight through to the bones. When you turn over to John chapter 19, John simply gives us one brief statement in John 19. He says, so Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. But by the time Pilate was done with Jesus, he He was already a mess. He was already in a mutilated state. Verse 2 says, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they bring him back. But notice verse number 4. And Pilate then went out again and said to the Jews out in the courtyard, he says, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault with him." Now I want you to see everything that I have just done to him. Even though I find no fault with him, I have now brutalized and abused him in such a way that he is now bleeding to the point that he can barely stand. In verse number 5, John says, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Look at him! Behold the man! Look at what I've already done to him! Isn't this enough?" You know what they said? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Not enough. Not enough that he cannot walk. Hardly. Not enough that he's already close to death. Not enough that he has been mocked and beaten and scourged. So they take him up. And they nail him to a tree. Nail him to a cross. Nails are put, spikes are what we would say, put through his wrist. And there's two different ways they do it. We don't know which way they did it with Jesus. They would either attach it at the ankle on either side or cross the feet over and do it through the foot. And they hang him suspended between heaven and earth, where he cannot move. He cannot get down. He has to push that flesh deeper into the nails in his feet every time he wants to take a breath. He has to pull his arms up through the nails and rub that already shattered back against that cross every breath he takes. On top of that, because of the nature of the way the body hangs and the weight that is pulled upon the body, you remember again the statement of Psalm 22, "All my joints are out of socket." One of the first things that would be done, or that would happen as the body hangs there on the cross, is the arms would come out of socket at the elbows and at the shoulders. Every bit of his body is in agony. Everything has been shattered. You know, I've heard discussions, philosophical discussions over the years, of is it right for us to say that his body was broken for us? Because John chapter 19, verse 36 says, not a bone of his body was broken. You're right, it wasn't. But folks, the word broken means to be torn apart, to be shattered, to be ripped. The only thing in his body that wasn't broken were the bones. Everything else was mutilated. How much love. And as we talk this morning, I want this to be the constant question in your mind. How much love does it take for someone to knowingly, willfully endure that punishment, that shame, that agony, that horror for me. And you. The body of our Lord. Take. Eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Would you bow with me, please? Our most holy and righteous Father in heaven, it hurts our ears and it shames our hearts to know what was done on our behalf by our Lord and the reason for which it was necessary. We thank you so much for the sacrifice that was offered by Jesus and for the things that you were willing to do so that we might have the hope of eternal life. And we pray, Father, that as we partake of this bread this morning, it might be with a conscious remembrance of all that was suffered on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we turn our attention to His blood, you know, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 22, that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Shedding of the blood of Jesus was absolutely necessary for the salvation from our sins. We've already talked about the scourging that took place from which blood would be flowing freely. In John chapter 19, John depicts that crown of thorns that they would have created to mock the fact that he was called the King of the Jews. Except they wouldn't have made this small crown of a few thorns and very gently placed it on his head, but rather it would have been the large, sharp thorns that would have been smashed down upon his temples. He would have walked out before the crowd, bleeding from his back, bleeding profusely. Have you ever hit your head on something and all of a sudden you have this puncture wound up here? There's a lot of blood vessels in the head. And you can bleed like crazy from just a little puncture. Do you see the face of Jesus as he stands with blood pouring down his head from the wounds? And then the nails. And then at the end of it all, the spear being thrust into his side, when there comes forth both blood and water. Our Lord shed his blood. It was not taken from him without his will. He gave it freely because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we require redemption. And it was the only way to save us from our sin. And He took the cup. And when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Would you bow with me, please? Father, it grieves our hearts to be mindful and to remember the pain and the agony that our Savior endured upon the cross. And yet at the same time, we realize the importance and we realize the necessity of all that He gave for us by the shedding of His blood and all that was made possible by that which He endured. Help us to remember the sacrifice of His blood and how vitally important it is for our salvation as we partake of this cup. In His name we pray. Amen. As we consider the sacrifice of our Savior, why do we remember? Why does it matter? Because ultimately, I'm the reason He had to die. And so are you. I'm the reason He had to go through all that. I'm the reason He had to endure that. You know, I sat there, and I think I put a message up on Facebook this week about it. I sat there in my office on Monday, studying again through all of this. And it took me a while to stop crying. Because of what I've put my Savior through. You know, there are those that say that we are foolish for partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because then it just becomes common and it doesn't mean anything. But folks, how easy do we forget? How easy is it for us to fail to remember? You know, how often is it the case that we simply talk about Jesus died for our sins, and yet we talk about it in the same way as if we've lost a loved one who died of natural causes? And yet Jesus' death was anything but natural. Jesus' death was anything but normal. And its impact anything but usual. We are commanded to remember Him. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Because they are coming together, but they are not remembering Him the way that they are supposed to. The early church made sure that they gathered every first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, so that they could break bread and remember Him. Whether they had to meet first thing in the morning, whether they had to meet at the end of the day or anywhere in between, they made sure they met to remember Him. Why? Because as Jesus said on the night of His betrayal, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And you are My friends if you do what I have commanded you." But we also do it out of dedication to the greatest man that the world has ever known, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Creator. You remember the words of Isaiah that Chase read for us a few minutes ago in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. Do you remember and truly understand what Jesus endured for you? How much love does it take to be willing to do all of that? To go through everything that He went through for me? And how much is it worth to me? How do we respond? Are you outside of Christ this morning? Have you never obeyed the gospel? Have you never responded to His love by believing on Him? Turning away from your sin? Confessing His name and being immersed in water so that the blood that He shed on your behalf might wash away your sins? Are you one who has been obedient to the gospel, but you've forgotten just how much He loved you and just how much He cost? You've not been devoted to Him the way that you should. You've not been living for Him the way that you should. You need to make it right. And you need to love Him more. Deeper. Stronger. And more. We can help you, pray for you, encourage you, be there for you. And if we can assist you in any way this morning, as we seek to love Him as He has loved us, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?